Reading this morning is from the book of Acts, 14th chapter, verses 8 through 28. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
I'm going to give a dangerous invitation as a pastor, and that is that if God's just working on your heart in a way to just tune me out and allow God to continue to do whatever he's doing. I felt like 10,000 reasons as we were singing there, "Bless the Lord." I just felt like God was speaking to some people and ministering to some people, maybe in an area of hurt that you have or struggle. But if that's where you're at, just stay in that place with God and rest in that place. For the rest of you, you can join me. Have you ever gone somewhere for Jesus? I mean, have you ever gone somewhere that you went because Jesus called you to go there and you wouldn't have otherwise gone there if he hadn't? I can remember the first time that God did that in my own life, sending me on a mission trip to Mexico. I was 18. I shared about this trip. Cecilia's got a picture up there. And yes, that is Mike with hair. And, 22 years ago. Oh, there you go. Yeah. There's proof. Jeff McClellan and I were talking about the fact that we did, yes, once have hair. And there's some pictures to prove it. And there you go. Sometimes it's a short-term mission trip like that. I was only in Mexico for a week, but it was a powerful experience of just knowing God was present in a very real way. One of those experiences where I knew that God was with me. But there are other experiences of going and staying in some place for a while because God has called you to be there. My first experience of that was serving as a summer youth intern in Hollister, California, about an hour south of where I grew up in Cupertino. Spending the summer there was the first time in any prolonged time that I'd gone somewhere and spent some time because God called me there. I remember that summer, the wafts of the Gilroy Garlic Festival just pouring through town and like coursing through your pores almost and all that. But just of wonderful experiences with the students. I've shared the experience of leading a backpack trip that summer with some friends friends that are in the church here, and just the awesome experiences of feeling like you're just on an adventure with God. You're out there doing something, and you're out there because God's called you there, and God is with you in that place. That was the summer before I went to Chico State. I was also gearing up to be a part of the cross-country team there. I knew I needed to put in a lot of miles running-wise in Hollister, or I was going to be dead in the water once I got to Chico. So I remember running in the heat of the summer in Hollister, and I remember a song that God kind of brought to mind for me. I won't sing it for you because the only two times I've tried to sing in my 13, 14 years of ordained ministry, Beth is, no, don't do that. Don't try that. That wasn't a good idea. But the song goes something like this. I'm living here in Hollister. I'm living out my dreams. I'm living for my God. I'm living here in Hollister. I'm living out my dreams. I'm living for my God. I just had the sense that the dream or picture or call that God had placed in my life was being fulfilled in my presence there and in being there with God. Well, increasingly, what we see is Paul and Barnabas having those kinds of experiences. They were prayed for, sent out by the church in Antioch. They were on a mission for God. It wasn't just the Blues Brothers that once went on a mission for God. Paul and Barnabas went on a mission for God. And they increasingly were able to proclaim that God was a light to the nations. That God's particular call for them was to, you know, minister to and reach out to whoever was present in that community, but ultimately to reach out to the nations, to the ethnoi, to those non-Jews that were in that community so that they too could know the light and salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas were embarking on a type of ministry and engaging the nations that the whole church would soon become involved in. But from now, they're out on their own, just the two of them, out in these other places proclaiming Jesus. But you know, they weren't alone. God had given Paul, when he was still Saul, a dream or vision when he encountered him on the Damascus Road that he would be doing just this, that he would be going out and proclaiming Jesus. And he also told Paul, it's not going to be easy for you. You're going to find hardship and difficulty and suffering, but that's going to be part of the picture and part of the experience. But I want you to go, I want you to share Jesus, and I want you to do that in a way so that other people can get to know me. And so Paul and Barnabas, in cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, would go into a town. Normally, they would go into the worshiping community there, those Jews that were gathered there to worship on the Sabbath, and would go and worship with them, but would find ways to point to Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament revelation, that Jesus was the answer, the final piece to the puzzle they had been looking for. In each situation, there was a reaction, both positive and negative, but they would go on to birth the church in that community, the church of Jesus Christ in that place. They would find people that would see Jesus as the one they were meant to worship, and they would establish leadership in that place to support the church, not just in its birth, but in its continued maturity. And so in chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas going out, and particularly going out with the good news and practicing certain things in each place they would go to. And I want to capture a few of these. They're all in verse 3 of chapter 14. The first one is that they would stay there. It says in verse 3 that they spent considerable time when they went to the place in Iconium. In other words, Paul and Barnabas didn't just show up and on one Sunday morning or maybe over just a few days, some type of old-fashioned revival for 3 or 4 days. No, they would go and stay there for a time in a season. They kind of set roots down for a season. The same word for staying that's used for them when they went to Iconium is the same word that is used for Jesus when it said, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Eugene Peterson has my favorite translation of this I've shared with you. It means literally they moved into the neighborhood. They became part of the place that they lived in. They connected with their neighbors, with their friends. They kind of pitched their tent there for a while. And out of that context of staying there, they would proclaim Jesus. It says that they spoke boldly there for the Lord. In other words, they stepped out in faith. They were true to their calling. They were bold in sharing and witnessing to Jesus in those places. And they did that in spite of both positive and negative reaction. For each of these towns, there are those that respond to Jesus, welcome Jesus, and there are those that react. And yet they're bold to proclaim Jesus. They point to him in each place, and they do it in a way that is sensitive to the context that they're in. A third thing that stands out about the way they go out with the good news is not only that they stayed there, that they spoke boldly for Jesus, but their witness was confirmed by signs and wonders. God did powerful things to back them up in their word and their witness. And God did the same types of things that he did through Jesus during Jesus' ministry, healing the lame, enabling them to walk. Things like that that proved positive that God was powerfully present. God did the same types of things he had done through Peter and John, those eyewitness testimonies, people that had seen Jesus in resurrected form, and now through Paul, who he had encountered on the Damascus Road, and through Barnabas, who may have had some revelation of Jesus in resurrected form also. He works through them in similar types and ways. God shows up. God will stand with his church in each and every season. When we ingrain ourselves in a community, when we make a plan to invest in our community, when we speak boldly for Jesus, when we see God show up in powerful ways, and we're going to share just a couple of ways at the end of the sermon that God's kind of at work in our community even now. When we do that kind of thing, it is an affirmation that God is present with us, that the God of Israel came down the person of Jesus, is still powerfully present with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that everything is easy. In Lystra, beginning in verse 8 of Acts that we read a few minutes ago, of Acts 14, it says in Lystra that God healed a crippled man through Paul, who Paul had seen had faith to be healed. This man believed that God could heal him. And God miraculously showed up in compassion and in healing. The same compassion and healing exercised through Jesus, through Peter, is now exercised through Paul. And this man is healed. He's enabled to walk. But notice what then happens. The people of Lystra get so excited about this healing that they proclaim that Paul and Barnabas must be gods among them. Lystra was a town that had a legend about Hermes and Zeus, Greek gods, coming down in human form and living for a while among them. But in the past, when Zeus and Hermes had supposedly done this in Lystra, the town hadn't welcomed them. They had rejected them, hadn't shown them fellowship, and only one elderly couple had welcomed Zeus and Hermes into their home. This elderly couple, the legend goes, were made into trees just outside of Lystra, and they were an ongoing testimony that that town had not gotten it when Zeus and Hermes had shown up. Now, Paul and Barnabas are there. God powerfully heals a man through them, and essentially they make the opposite mistake. They become so zealous about what is happening, they think Zeus and Hermes must be back. And they take Paul, who, you know, says that he was not eloquent of speech, and they say he's the Greek god Hermes, who is known for his eloquence of speech, that he was the speaker for all the gods, and Paul must be Hermes. And to the humble and encouraging presence of Barnabas, they said, "You must be Zeus." And literally, Paul and Barnabas just reacted in such opposition to this attempt to worship them that they ripped their clothes and just said, "We are men like you. It is not about us. It's not about Paul and Barnabas. It's not about Zeus and Hermes showing up in the flesh. They hadn't really shown up in the past, and they weren't present now. It was about Jesus Christ, the living one, who had died, rose again, and was powerfully present, working through his disciples, revealing himself again in power." You know, Paul and Barnabas' action speaks into one of the challenges we have. When God shows up in powerful ways, sometimes we can think it's maybe about us a little bit. Maybe we had something to do with it. Like, you know, we deserve some accolades. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, that's idolatry. It's only the one true living God present with us now that's at work. Let's get it straight. Then Paul says, here's how to respond, not by trying to worship us falsely, not turning us into idols somehow, but by responding, by turning from worthless things to the living God. Essentially, this is the action of repentance. It's turning away and turning towards. Turn away from what is worthless and turn towards what is true and real and powerful and present. Do a 180. Turn away from trying to turn us into gods and turn to the living God, Jesus. You're never going to get him if you don't let this go. In other words, we all, in responding to the gospel, have to let go of our idols, those worthless things that we have elevated in their worth and value, those entertainment choices, those possessions, those other relationships, whatever it may be that we have a tendency to turn into the thing, we have to let go of if we're going to let God be at the center of who we are. Paul says that these people essentially have been without excuse because God had been revealing himself to them all along. He says, we are bringing you good news, which tells you to turn from these empty things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, and yet he has never left himself without a witness. What is he saying? Paul is saying that God has been revealing himself through creation all along, and you've missed it. That there is a God behind all this. Notice that when Paul was in Antioch, he went through a run through the Old Testament history. He gave them all the background of the Old Testament and then pointed to Jesus here. He doesn't spend time with these people who are more secular in nature, going through the Hebrew scriptures, which they didn't see as authoritative anyway. He started with creation and how God had revealed himself in creation. I wonder if this is a good place for us to start. Because when I look around us and where we live, I can't help but see God's presence. There are a lot of people in our area that do not see our scriptures as authoritative, but they see God's beauty around us, and they have some hint or maybe speculation that there has to be someone or something behind it all. Maybe that's the starting point for conversation. For Paul and Lystra, that was the starting point of conversation. Notice that God has created everything, that the God who has shown up in power and healed this man created everything. He goes on to say that this God let the nations go their own way while he was establishing his people, Israel. But now he testified to himself by his work in nature and was continuing to provide for them. In other words, the rain and the crops and the provision, every good and perfect gift, James tells us, comes from God above, who is the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He says in James 1, 17 and 18, but is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it's this God that he now says can fill our hearts with joy. In other words, if you will let go of all that other stuff, I have an amazing gift for you. Not just good news, but the best news. And that news can fill that God-shaped vacuum that's been in your heart and your soul all along. It's a unique fit and only God can fit there. Everything else is like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. Only God can fill that space. And he longs to do it if you will welcome Jesus into your life. Amazingly, at the end of Paul's presentation of the gospel, there's a twofold reaction. Some respond and welcome Jesus, but others, we are told, had come from Antioch and Iconium and were opposed to the gospel, and they riled up the Jews and the Gentiles there, so much so that some of the people began to stone Paul. And literally, he was knocked unconscious, dragged out of town, and literally left for dead. Some of the disciples gather around him, wondering what to do, thinking that their leader or head spokesperson was dead. And what we see is God breathing life back into his disciple. The boldness of Paul standing up and walking back into the very town that had just sought to put him to death. I'm amazed at that kind of courage and bravery. It's a comparison to my own level of boldness that really puts me to shame. And in fact, what Paul does is not only go back into Lystra, but he continues to preach the good news in places like Derbe that were further and further out. We're talking Lystra and Derbe were kind of the backwaters. Paul was going to outer regions and areas. And interestingly enough, while he spends a lot of time talking about Antioch and Iconium, which were bigger cities and probably bigger churches, again and again and again, what we see in the Gospels and what we see in Acts is it's the smaller churches from smaller regions that become the ones who provide all the leadership for the church. Timothy was from Lystra. Titus was from one of these places. Gaius, one of the leaders in the church, was from Derbe. These places that were thought to be backwaters, smaller communities, more rural towns, were the ones who stepped up and provided the leaders for the church. God was doing something through Paul through the boldness of his speaking and strengthening and encouraging the church through his bravery and through his ongoing witness, that somebody like Paul would not only preach the good news of the gospel, would even go as far as to affirm that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's actually the hardships that are the pathway to the kingdom rather than in any way an indicator that God isn't with us. It's hardship and suffering that comes through our witness and our affirmation of Jesus that becomes the proof positive that the kingdom is present. When we face struggles, trials, challenges, we start wondering where God is, right? We have the opposite response. When in fact, those are signs of confirmation that God is there. That type of affirmation and witness is what really birthed the church. But it also became established through Paul and Barnabas. We are told that each and every place they would go, they would establish elders in that community. And they would set the church up in terms of its leadership. And then they would go to the next community. The word for elder here, the Greek word is presbyteros. Sounds familiar, right? It's a word that we've got for Presbyterian. Whenever you talk about a Presbyterian church, you're talking about an elder-led church. And just about every time it's listed, it's in the plural. The indicator is you should have a number of elders serving. That we get into trouble when we have one leader in a hierarchical model of church, and yet a model of church where everybody has the same say-so and everybody is involved in every decision can get kind of unwieldy. So having a few elders that we've entrusted with leadership to make decisions for the church provides a balance. You know, we have faithful elders in this church, some of whom we're going to celebrate as they're going off session at our congregational meeting next week. Some of them we're going to welcome prayerfully as they come on to session. But in all ways, these leaders of our church are people to pray for and to honor and to celebrate that God's called them to provide leadership for our church. Paul and Barnabas did not leave the church to their own devices. They didn't have a crusade and leave town and say, okay, good luck. They established leaders in those places, and as a result, the church continued to multiply. What does that mean for us? You know, we have a church story in a similar way. We were a mission church once. After a small group gathered in the spring of 1965, Sacramento Presbytery approved the starting of a new work in the Grass Valley and Nevada City area on September 21st, 1965. In March of 1966, Reverend Robert Meyer was called as founding pastor. From the 12 interested people in March of 1966, the group swelled to 75 worshipers for the first worship service on Palm Sunday, April 3rd, 1966. After a few years as a mission church, on December 12th, 1967, was the official date for the formal organization of our congregation, with 90 names on the list of charter members. And now, after all the years and all the growth, the reality is this: we're still a mission church. At least we're a church that realizes that we have been called to be on a mission together in this wonderful adventure of proclaiming Jesus in our environment, that we are God's missionary people set in this context to witness for him, and that this is an adventure to embrace because we have the best news possible to share. We don't just have good news. We have the best news. So my hope and prayer as we reflect on Acts, and we've reflected on a series in the book of Acts once again for a time, is that we embrace that and that we celebrate that and that we celebrate what God is doing in our congregation. The chapter ends with Paul and Barnabas coming back to Antioch and gathering the church together and reporting on all that God was doing, celebrating what God was up to. And so as we conclude the sermon and as we prepare for communion, what I want to do is take just about 2 minutes, and we're going to just celebrate a couple of things. And I've asked a couple people to just share with us briefly something God's doing in their life right now that we might be encouraged by. So I'm going to first ask Kim over here to share. I'm going to tell you, I asked Kim during our greeting time. So Pastor Mike didn't give Kim a lot of preparation, but she was willing. And I just wanted Kim to share with us briefly what God's been doing in her life.
In October, I was given the news I was diagnosed with third stage pulmonary hypertension. There is no cure. And I was given that, you know, possibly maybe 2 years to live. And since then, through the UC Davis staff and doctors and their team, And I believe mostly through this church and congregation, through your prayers, whether you know it or not, you have brought me to now above stage one, even though there's no cure. They tell me I'm just about like every other person on the street, symptom-free, and that the outlook is good, even though there's no cure. I'll always be on medicine, but I know it's through this congregation, whether you know it or not, and through your faith and prayers, and through Linda and Mike and Audrey and Mary Pipkins and everyone else here, I thank you.
Thank you so much, Kim. This is my friend Tony. He's going to share something with us.
Howdy. I really don't know what to say, but 8 days ago, I accepted the Lord into my life. And I don't know if I should say this, but my friend Dave Anderson gave me this cross yesterday, and I got a Bible yesterday. And I was kicking back at home. I was changing clothes, and I was doing wrong. And my cross just kept bouncing off my chest. And I just set the stuff down that I was doing. And just so happens, I set it right next to my Bible that I just got. And the stuff that I was doing wrong was still sitting next to my Bible this morning. And it just, I don't know, just gave me such a good feeling. Thank you.
Other people I've asked to share, we have two people who are graduating from high school, and I asked Tyler to come up, if you would. And Tyler, if you would just tell us what's happening in terms of graduation and where you're planning to go next year and all, we'd love to pray for you.
Okay. All right, I'm graduating in next year, going to Cal Poly San Luis Obispo and majoring in aerospace engineering.
So. Great. And I think graduation is Saturday, is that right? Yeah. And Tyler and I have talked about too, he would like to be baptized before he goes away to college. We're planning a time where we can do that outdoors, because Tyler would like to be immersed. So we'll let you know when that's going to be. But let's take some time to just pray a prayer of blessing for Tyler right now as we continue in worship. Father God, we thank you for Tyler. We just thank you for blessing him with this season of celebration and graduation. Thank you for all that you're doing in his life, for bringing him to this place of continued commitment to you, and for knowing, Lord, that you are going to go with him as he goes away to college in the fall. Thank you for blessing him in many ways, Lord, some through the context of this congregation and their support and encouragement of him in faith, for those that have taught him and cared for him and provided leadership for him, Lord, our youth leaders and Sunday school teachers and other people. We just thank you for all those, Lord. We pray that you would be with him in the days and the weeks ahead, that you would be present with him in these times of celebration. We thank you for him and your blessing with him on his life. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple announcements before I give the benediction. One is next Sunday, there'll be a teacher appreciation time between services. So you're invited to come early if you're a usual 10:30 attender, and come and just celebrate the Sunday school teachers, both, you know, basically those that hold the babies all the way on up. They're our adult education teachers, and we have so many people that just serve in that way. And it's such a wonderful place to serve. I want to encourage you. We're going to encourage you through that time and those teachers. Also, a couple other things. Next Sunday, we are starting a summer series we're calling Psalms in the Summertime. We're going to be preaching on the Psalms, but as I said last week, also encouraging you to read through the Psalms this summer. If you read one in the morning, one in the evening, you'll get through in about 10 weeks, and we're going to have a little reading plan for you and encourage you to read through the Psalms this summer as a way of just grounding yourself in God's Word and encouraging your own prayer life. As part of that, there's going to be a special pastor's class this Wednesday to kind of talk about how you can incorporate the Psalms into your prayer life, and that'll be from 5:30 to 6:30. And I also want to say, related to the Psalm series, that on Saturday, June 15th, we're going to have a grief workshop. Karen Tyner and I are partnering together on this one. And it's called Growing Through Grief. And it's going to be a time of worship and prayer through the Psalms, but also talking through some of the dynamics of the grief process. As some of you know, I'm working on my doctoral project, and this is really what it is about. How we can encourage people in their grief process and how the Psalms and other things can help based on my own experience, but also as a way of encouraging you pastorally. And Karen knows her stuff. She is a wonderful resource in the life of our church and will be able to provide some insight into the grief process too. So I encourage you to come for that time if you would find it helpful. And there are signups in the narthex as you go out. Lastly, next Sunday night from 5 to 6:30, we're going to have a congregational meeting and potluck. In the bulletin, you can find what to bring. But again, this is going to be a time to celebrate our outgoing elders and welcome in our incoming elders to celebrate what God's doing in our church, to ask questions if you have questions about things, and just to join together as a family of faith. We didn't want to do this one in like 15 minutes between service. We wanted to take some extra time to just enjoy being together. But for now, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Go out as the people of God with the peace of God in your hearts. Proclaim that peace faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.